Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Are you in that number tonight? The overcomers. Amen. Amen. He said they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Amen. And their testimony was that God is good. Amen. And that he had overcome and made them more than conquerors. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, musicians. God bless you tonight. While I have you standing, let's turn to Luke chapter 11. Continue our subject here tonight that we started this morning. Amen. Welcome our visitors again here tonight. God bless you. Nice to have you with us. Amen. Brother and Sister Baker in South Africa. Brother Baker's ministering there, traveling around to several churches there, so we just want to remember them in prayer. I believe they'll be traveling back later this week sometime. So, amen, if you would just remember them, not only for traveling mercies, but for the work of the Lord. Amen. Yes. Amen. Amen. Let's just read our text here again tonight, Luke chapter 11, verse 37. As he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Marveled. What is this? This is supposed to be a holy man, and yet he isn't observing our traditions. Marveled at. Here I thought he was a prophet. Here I thought he was a man of God doing all these mighty works that have been spoken of him. And he's not even observing the simplest of our traditions. And the Lord said unto him, I wonder how many of us would be that way tonight. Amen. Amen. Then the Lord said unto him, Now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for you love the uttermost seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. And he said, Woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and you yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perisheth between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe unto you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we, Lord, just approach this word once again, Lord, with humility, Lord, and Lord, under pleading the blood of Jesus Christ, Lord, we have no righteousness of our own tonight, Lord. But Lord, we're coming solely by your grace and your mercy. Lord, to the throne of grace tonight to help find help in time of need, Lord,
Amen.
To receive our daily bread, Father. And Lord, I just pray that you would bless this word, Lord, as it goes forth. Lord, that we might be changed by it, Lord.
Amen.
That it wouldn't just be our intellect, Lord, that's stimulated tonight, Lord, but that it would be our soul, Lord God,
Amen.
That's fed, Lord, that's stimulated, that's made alive and quickened, Lord, that's stirred up and set afire, oh God.
Amen.
Pray that you just bless your people tonight, Lord, as we surrender completely to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated tonight. You know, just for a minute, a moment here, it came to mind that we haven't said much about the youth camp that happened here about a month ago, and I just wanted to quickly say thank you to everyone that that had a part in that, and that's all of you, because there were many that helped and many that sponsored young people. There were many that put forth effort and resources, but everybody prayed, and everybody had a part in it. This body, this is a body ministry, amen. And so I just want to thank you all. I believe it was a very, very good success. We didn't have a huge number, but that doesn't mean anything. In fact, many of the young people, some that I spoke to from out of town, different places, said that they really liked it. They didn't want it to get bigger. Said, don't make it bigger, because they just enjoyed the intimacy of the fellowship and the services that we had, and believe that the Lord really spoke to the young people that were there through the preaching of the word and through the even through the fellowship. As they influenced one another. Amen? And the facility really worked out nicely. I'm praying, Lord willing, that we'll use it again for something, because it really, really worked out nice. They had nice food, and so believe that, you know, if the Lord is willing, maybe it's an option for us in the future. So I just want to take a moment to thank you for that. Keep our young people in prayer. We want to continue to minister to them and invest in them, pour into them however we can, because that's the future of the church. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Excuse me. So I've had a little bit of a cold this week. In fact, at one point this week, had lost my voice completely. So I was very thankful that to be able to speak this morning, but it's still on the weak side, so you just pray for me tonight. Now, this morning, we started this subject called End Time Pharisees, and what we were looking at is how that the spirit of Phariseeism or Pharisees is still alive and well today, and that, when we say Pharisee, just for those, just to recap those that were here and maybe for those that weren't, we're speaking about not just the group, the sect of Pharisees, but they represent a greater attitude or a thought, a spirit. And many times in the Bible, Jesus was dealing with more than just the Pharisees. We saw it here in this scripture. He was dealing with lawyers, and he was dealing with scribes, and the Sadducees, and the different priests, and the religious orders of the day. But we're going to generalize them as sort of as Pharisees, because they were the most prominent. They were the first ones on his list, right? Woe unto you, Pharisees. So we've been speaking about it in those terms. And Pharisee, the word means to be set aside. And this was a group that was formed out of a desire to set themselves aside for the law of God. Amen? Like, we looked at this morning how that it was well-intentioned. They were intending to try and save the law. They wanted to keep idolatry out of Israel. And it was an order of strictness and obedience to God's word. And through that, they believed that they would be pleasing to God. There are many good men that were in this order of Pharisees. Amen? But there were many rotten ones too. But even the well-intentioned were affected by the spirit that was on the sect. Yeah. Just as we see in denominations, Brother Branham said there were many good men in denominations, but the spirit of denominationalism would overshadow them and would hold them back, keep them from God. Right. Amen? So we looked at that, and we also we looked at how that within us, there's a little Pharisee. Yeah. Amen? And hopefully he's a little Pharisee, not a big Pharisee. But we all carry around, those of us that have been born again, we're a dual nature. If you haven't been born again, you've got a Pharisee. If you have been born again, you still got a Pharisee to deal with. Hopefully, he's not on the throne anymore. He's not running the things. He's not in the control tower, right? The prophet said there's a new captain in the control tower when you've been born again. But we've all got flesh. We've all got a little bit of Pharisee. And we went through some of the identifications of a Pharisee, and I want to continue that thread, that thought tonight. So this morning we looked at how the Pharisee keeps people from grace. Keeps people from coming to Christ. How the only thing they had to give was a cold, dead religion. Amen? They couldn't present a living God because they didn't know a living God. The only thing they knew were the rules and traditions. The only thing they knew was their learning and their education. But they hadn't met the living God. So they couldn't take the people to a living God. Amen. And so many times today we see that. How can we give something that we don't have? You've got to meet God before you can introduce someone to Him. Well, I'm going to introduce you to someone. I don't really know this person. I just have heard about them. Mama talked about them. Daddy talked about them. Well, you don't know them. How are you going to introduce me? How can we present Christ to the people if we haven't even met Him ourselves? And the Pharisees added to the Word of God by their traditions, rules of men. They were legalistic about the things that were not in the Word. They took to extreme the smallest little things at the expense of the things that really mattered. As Jesus said here in our text, how they tithed on the herbs and left undone the judgments and love of God. Now this just blows my mind, right? I don't know why I always keep coming back to that. It's just the weirdest thing to me. I looked into it a little bit more. So you understand the law of tithes and offerings, right? God said in His law, and we still observe that, of tithing one-tenth of our increase, right? And Israel was to tithe one, they were an agricultural society, so they had, you know, animals and crops, and they would, they had oil, wine presses, and things like that, and they were supposed to tithe of their living. Well, these guys were so fanatical about it that they would go out and tithe on the little herbs that they were growing in their little kitchen garden, right? They would measure how much of this herb did I have before and how much do I have now? So much so that they even argued about whether they should tithe on the stock of the herb. Now, Jesus said, that's fine. I mean, if you want to observe to that level, okay. But He said, but you're leaving all this other undone. Isn't that just like the devil? To get you so distracted. Right? He says, if I can get them over here looking at this little thing, so distracted and arguing about this small little thing over here, and leave undone all of this, I can get them fighting amongst each other and arguing amongst each other instead of fighting against Him. Instead of tearing His kingdom down. Instead of outreaching lost souls. So they took to extreme those little things, and Jesus said they overlooked the judgment and love of God. And he said that they fostered fear based on traditions. They took those traditions and they said, if you don't follow these, you're going to hell. Right. If you don't stay with our group, hell's too good for you. You can't even be a foolish virgin. You leave our church. Right? That was fear. Fear that was based strictly on man's traditions. Things that man made. We're taking you out from under the blood. Well, you never put me under it to begin with. Fear of man's making. That's a Pharisee spirit. And then we also saw this morning where they practiced their faith to be seen of others, which we realize that our faith is to be public and it is to be on display. But for them, the appearance was more important than the substance. They gave loudly. They tithed loudly. They prayed loudly. Right? Jesus even said, you know, don't be like them when you go in and fast. Said, you know, where they come out and their appearance is all disheveled and they look like they've been fasting. Right? No, you're supposed to clean yourself up and look normal. You're not supposed to advertise the fact that you're fasting. But they wanted to show how humble they are and how spiritual they are. So they wanted everybody to know, hey man, this guy's fasting. He's a spiritual powerhouse. It was all about appearance. Not focused on the secret blessings from God that he would then reward us openly. And tonight we want to continue this thought with more identifications of a Pharisee. So a Pharisee will tend to cover sin instead of confessing and repenting sin of sin. Amen. That's what your Pharisee would rather do. Amen. Because remember, the Pharisees are just an extreme example of carnal man. Of religious carnal man. Right? And a religious, someone who's religious and carnal looks for a covering of sin. Instead of cleansing from the inside, they want to cleanse from the outside. So let's look at Matthew chapter 23, verses 25 through 28. He says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Whew. Extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Notice he isn't saying, don't worry about clean in the outside. But he says, clean first. The inside. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Now, you know, Jesus uses this image of a cup and platter. If you're going to drink out of a cup, would you rather have the inside clean or the outside clean? If you had to choose. Which one is useful to you? The one that's beautiful and pretty on the outside, but dirty on the inside? It's not useful. It may look good. You might put it up on your cupboard and display it for your friends at tea time, but you would not want to serve tea to them in it. But yet, one that's maybe looks a little humble on the outside, but is cleaned up. sanctified, set aside for service, totally sold out. That's the one you want to use. Instead of cleaning from the inside, they focus on cleaning the exterior. Too many people try to shove Christians into a holiness mold. Y'all know what a mold is? I'm not talking about the kind of mold that gets on your cheese. I'm talking about the kind of mold where you take, it's like, you know, any of you kids have ever played with Play-Doh. How many play with Play-Doh? All right. If you play with Play-Doh, you get these little molds, right? Man, that looks like a, like they made one that looked like a BMT or a BLT, I guess it is, hamburger, right? And you could take all the Play-Doh and you could mold a piece of lettuce and you could mold a piece of cheese and a hamburger. You press something into it to make it conform to that image. That's what a Pharisee tries to do. A Pharisee is about conforming. They try and take you and shove you into a mold. See, we've got this mold called message believer. Right? And they're supposed to look a certain way and dress a certain way and talk a certain way. And we take somebody brand new. God is doing something with them. God is dealing with them in their life. That's great. Let me take you and shove you into this mold. Let me press you and push you until you conform to that image. That's not how God does it. That's how Pharisees work. Amen. Now, we should inform someone, hey, you know, this is the way God, this is what God expects of you. This is what God's word says. Right? But leave it up to Him to come into the heart and convict them of sin. To cleanse them and change them from the inside out. Why try to reform somebody? It's not going to do any good. All you're doing is making another Pharisee. Because they're going to say, you know what? This is how I came. Somebody came and shoved me into a mold. And now I'm going to take the next person and shove them into a mold. And the Bible says they make them a twofold child of hell. Why? Because they're satisfied with their holiness that they have self-styled themselves with. Self-made holiness. And they're satisfied with that, and so they don't go on to get a true new birth.
Right.
And that's why we have so many people around this message claiming to be filled with the Holy Ghost, claiming holiness, yet they've never met God. They've never really had an experience. They've had the experience of conforming. As a minister, it gets so frustrating when you see God is dealing with someone and then someone comes along and says, here, let me shove you into this mold. Their heart's got to be changed. Amen. You can't take a woman off the street and tell her you need to stop wearing you got to start wearing these clothes. You got to let your hair grow. You got to stop wearing makeup. You got to do all these do's and don'ts. You can't do that unless God is moving.
Right.
Unless God changes. All you're doing is creating a hypocrite.
Right. Amen.
Now we got to hold a standard. We are the standard. But it must come from the heart. That's why we always preach, come as you are. But don't leave as you came. Amen. We've got to be willing to change, but we've got to let people come as they are. Amen. The heart's got to lead, brother, sister. It's the condition of the heart, the condition of the soul that really matters. All the outward things that we look at are just an expression of what's happening on the inside. But the Pharisee is just looking at the outward. You don't agree with me, you must be serpent seed. Hoo-wee. Who made you the judge? Anybody ever heard that before? Been hit with that one? They don't look like us. They must be serpent seed. We're all a work in progress.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. We should look after the soul first. Like I said, we're not talking about compromising. We're not talking about letting down a standard. But we're talking about changing instead of conforming. Amen. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, that's a Pharisee. You see, I have no sin is what they'll say. And not because Christ has cleansed me, but because I do this and I do that and I don't do this and I don't do that. We deceive ourselves, he says, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 8 is where the Pharisee lives. That's where your Pharisee lives. Your Pharisee wants to cover up your sin, not confess your sin. He wants to say, no, I'm all right. No, I can handle this. I can handle this situation. I've just gone a little ways into this sin. It doesn't have a hold of me. I can control it. I can control those drugs. I can control that alcohol. I can control that pornography. I can stop anytime I want. I have no sin. We deceive ourselves. The Pharisee walks in that place saying, look at me and what I have done. I have no sin. Luke 18:9, and he spake a parable unto a certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Who do you think he was talking about? Certain of them that trusted in themselves. Now, he knew that, right? He knew their heart. He knew they were trusting in themselves that they were righteous. And they despised others. It wasn't enough that they were just trusting in themselves, but they were looking down on everybody else.
Amen.
Two men went up in the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee. I'm guessing that's who he was talking to. One of them was like, you guys. Hint, hint. And the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Extortioners. You can almost hear his disdain, right? As he's looking over at these other guys, these extortioners, these unjust, these adulterers, or even as this publican who I can't even get near. Think about that, man. Right? Jesus is using an extreme example. But this spirit exists in the church. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all I possess. I do. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You see the attitude of the Pharisee. And this attitude is still prevalent in the church today. It's not limited to denominations, brother, sister. Don't leave it out there. It's right here in this message. Pharisees know what to say, but they don't do it. They know the word, but they're not doers of the word. Amen? Well, I got a lot of scripture here tonight, so just bear with me. We're going to hit a lot of scripture, and then we're going to hit a lot of quotes. All right, Matthew 23:3. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do ye not ye after their works, for they say and do not. It's pretty plain. For they bind heavy burdens, grievous to be borne, and they lay them on men's shoulders. Let me tie this burden up nice and neat for you. It's perfect. It's for you. Perfect. boom. Oh, not heavy enough. Let me put another tradition on that. Boom. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Hold your feet over hell. Oh, but me, but my family, well, they can, we can get away with murder.
Yeah.
Yeah. I've seen it. It exists, brother, sister. We are called to be doers of this word, not hearers only. Is that what the Bible says? Be ye doers and not hearers only. We might have the best pastor. Kind of think we do. Have the best pastor in the message. I hope other churches feel that way about their pastor. We might hear the best preaching. Maybe not tonight, but most of the time. We have the best message. We've got the Bible. We can listen to the prophet anytime we want. And it can really stimulate us. But if we're not doers. If we don't live it. What good does it do us? We might have amazing worship. We might take the mic. We have the best musicians. Yeah. Amen?
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 Oh, okay. All right. Amazing worship. Wonderful worship leaders. Someday we'll have a nice, beautiful church building. This one's more than adequate. We thank God for it. We've got heat. We've got a roof over our head. That's more than some places. But if we're not doing, if we're not seeking Him always in our lives, what good is the preaching of the Word? We could preach till we're blue in the face here tonight, but if you didn't come prepared, if you didn't come with a hunger in your heart, if you don't pull, what good does it do you? All it does is make you more of a Pharisee. You can come in and hear the same message as somebody else, and if your heart is not right, all it's going to do is affirm your Pharisee attitude under the same preaching. All right, these Pharisees had Jesus preaching to them. If we're not doing, we're following in the way of the Pharisee. They had the best temple. They had the best worship. They had the best pastor. Another attribute of the Pharisee is that they lack love for people. They have no compassion for people in need. I want to read to you one of the most striking portions of Scripture. There's only two places, really, that it records where Jesus was angry. One, we're all familiar, is very, very often talked about, when he went into the temple and he made whips and he whipped out the money changers, right? Turned over the tables. I mean, there's no question that he was not happy. He was angry, right? Righteously angry. Angry without sin. But this is the one other place where the Bible says that he had anger. Mark chapter 3 verse 1. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him. Pharisees sitting over on the side. They're not trying to help anybody. They're just watching. Birds on a wire. What's he going to do? They watched him. Whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. They were looking for an occasion to accuse him. Let me just take a little aside here. You know, we complain so much about this trial and this is going on and this was said false about me and they said this about me. How would you like to have the smartest, most educated people in the nation following you around, hanging on your every word, trying to trap you and wait to accuse you. Amen. They had made it their sole purpose in life from that point on to try and trap him and accuse him. We don't have it that bad, brother, sister. So they're watching him to see if he'll heal that they might accuse him. And he said unto the man which had the withered hand, he knew this was going on. He knew why they were there, right? His eyes are open, and he still speaks to the man. He says, stand up, stand forth. And he says unto them, to them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil? He knew what they were thinking, knew what their attitude was, knew why they were there, to save life or to kill. But they held their peace. They didn't want to go on the record. And when he had looked around on them with anger, Jesus was angry. Why? Because of the hardness of their heart. Here was a child of God in pain, in suffering. And all they could think about was their petty little religious arguments. Instead of reaching out to someone that needed God. Made him angry, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. Brother, sister, God forbid that we ever come to that place. Amen. We become so self-righteous and caught up in our own little religious lives that we can't go after someone, that we can't help someone, that we can't extend this gospel of grace to them. Made him angry, grieved for the hardness of their hearts. And he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. The Sabbath was made for man. The Sabbath was part of the law, part of God's plan to redeem man back to himself. God's whole purpose was to get man back to the place where Adam had fallen from. And the law was part of that process. But the Pharisees took the law and turned it around to make it a hammer to beat man down with. And the same thing happens in this message. This message is a message of grace. It's a message of freedom. It's not a message to bind people. It came to bring us out of confusion. Not put us back into confusion. It came to set us free from men's religion. Not take us back. And there are men today that have risen up. They're saying, no, you can only come. You can only receive the Holy Ghost because I give it. Or you can only receive revelation when I give it. You have to come to me. Be part of my church. Be part of my movement. And they bind the people with fear. That's the sort of thing that made Jesus angry. Being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. He saith unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees, seeing how God touched the man, fell down and repented and said, oh God, forgive me. That's what they should have done. They should have been like Peter and said, Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. But instead they went forth and took counsel with the Herodians against him, the politicians, the other groups. They formed their little political circles how they might destroy him. Some people would rather see people, when they leave their church, go out into the world and serve the devil. Then in another church, prospering and drawing closer to God. That's a Pharisee. I'm not ashamed to say it. Jesus came to set us free. His message came to deliver us. Mark chapter 2, verse 16. When the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? And if I was one of them, it's just a good thing that I wasn't there. I'm too smart alecky for my own good. How is it that he is with sinners? Well, if he ate with you, he'd be eating with a sinner. That's what I would have said. Lord, forgive me. When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick, that's the ones that need the doctor. I came not to call the righteous. I love how he just pokes that in there. I didn't come to call the righteous, knowing that there's not one of them righteous. Not one of them. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If you think you're righteous, don't come. I'm so thankful. I'm so grateful for conviction of sin. Oh, brother, sister, we should be the most thankful people. Amen. That God can get a hold of you and convict you of your sin. That you're not hardened like a Pharisee who would hear this and say, yeah, I'm righteous. Right? Where he says, you guys don't need a physician. I came to call sinners to repentance. Amen. And they just shoveled it. It's like people in church sometimes. Yep, that's for him. Oh, that's for her. Right? That's what they were doing. Oh, okay. Yeah, Jesus, you came for sinners. That's for those guys. Amen. Luke chapter 10, verse 31. And by chance there came... I just grabbed a couple of two verses out of this. This is the story of the Good Samaritan that we're all familiar with, right? Sunday school, we've all learned that. So Jesus is telling this parable, and this is just a little snippet of it. And he says, by chance there came down a certain priest that way. So remember, the man's laying in the road. He's been robbed and beat up. And a priest comes down, and we can, you know, the priest was probably one of the sects, maybe of a Pharisee or Sadducee or something, but represented by that spirit. And when he saw him, he passed on by the other side. He didn't even go near him. He went out of his way to avoid him. Because he didn't want to become unclean. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. A child of God will reflect Jesus' attitude. He went where the sinners were. He went where those that needed a physician were. He was the one that was reaching out with grace and mercy. He was God's extension of grace and mercy. He, just being on the earth in a body of a man, he was coming and condescending to walk on this earth, to suffer, to die for grace and mercy. Amen. You know, I was thinking about this the other day, and I was thinking about the judgment time of God. And there's coming a day, brother, sister, where there's going to be a judgment, right? Mercy and grace will be over. Right now, all we have known is a time of mercy and grace, but it will end. Amen? And I was thinking about that and how that all we have known is grace and mercy. But, brother, sister, a true believer, a child of God, if you've been born again by the Spirit of God, you're walking in the Spirit, you will reflect God's attitude. We're a part of God. I mean, we've heard it all through the message, right? We came, we're part of the original. We were in Christ when he was crucified. Amen. The bride was there, represented in Christ, crucified. The bride was separated out. The Holy Ghost came back on the church. We were in him, judged in him. Our judgment is passed, right? We are part of God. We are predestinated, on and on and on and on. Part of God. Connected to God. We reflect God's attitude. The way that God is moving in that age is how we, that is, we reflect that. So, brother and sister, that is why a true Christian in this hour will reflect God's extension of grace and mercy. But someday when grace and mercy are over, you know, I thought, Lord, how are we going to make that switch? Right? How can I, will I be there pleading, right? Grace and mercy for someone at the judgment seat. But the time for grace and mercy will be over. And God will be moving in the area of judgment. And I believe that we will reflect that. That will be God's, the way he's moving. That will be the dispensation. It will be judgment. Grace has already been rejected. All that's remaining is judgment. Right? That's coming. But that means that now we should be reflecting grace and mercy. The carnal Pharisee is too full of himself to stoop down to help someone else. This man that in the parable, he needed help. But the Pharisee, the Levite, the priest, they didn't want to get dirty. They'd be unclean. Amen? Well, you might get dirty helping somebody out of the mud. You might get involved. You might be tough. You might lose some sleep over it. There might be some heartache. There might be some trials. You might have to shift the burden over. Brother, let me carry that a little bit for you. It might get messy sometimes. I thank God for ministry and for deacons and men of God that are willing to get messy. That are willing to get in your mess to help you. Amen. Are you willing to do that for your brother or your sister? Willing to reach down right where you are in order to pull you out. I'm not going to jump down in the mud and wallow around with you, but I'm going to reach down in there as far as I need to pull you out. We're the only hands he has. And if that is his attitude, we should surrender to it. Amen? Amen. What time do we have? Praise the Lord. All right, I've got a bunch of quotes for you here tonight. Let's just go through these here real quickly. Is that all right? Give me a few more minutes here. Let's read some statements from the message. God hiding himself in simplicity. And we'll just end with these. I've got, a few pages of them. All right. Not too many here. Amen. God hiding himself in simplicity. He sent him in the way that he said he would do it. He come according and he brought. And when you talk about their Messiah being announced in a stable, over a manure pile in a cow barn. Could a polished up bunch of Pharisees, self-righteous, highfalutin hypocrites. Y'all know what highfalutin means? Highfalutin hypocrites means they think pretty highly of themselves. That means that if it rained, their nose would get filled with water. Right? Highfalutin, nose in the air. Right? Highfalutin. Expect such a thing as their Messiah to come in a stable? Well, what was it? It was Jehovah. Little Jehovah crying as a baby. Could they expect that terrible Jehovah that thundered off Mount Sinai? Now, they had a point, right? I mean, they knew God as this, as the mighty, thundering voice that spoke out at Mount Sinai with you know, thunders and lightnings, and anything that touched the mountain died. When Moses came down, it was, he had to put a veil on for the glory of God. This is the God that split the earth open and killed a bunch of them from their disobedience. Right? So maybe you could see, let's kind of err on the side of, let's do the law. Right? This mighty God, but yet they hadn't received the revelation of that God. Could they expect that terrible Jehovah that thundered off Mount Sinai, that set the mountain on fire, opened the Red Sea, to become a baby in a stable? Their theology couldn't swallow that. No, indeedy, not their Messiah. Now notice, it's not just that change of idea, right? Oh, it's mighty God, little baby. It's humility. Unwilling to humble themselves. Because here they had this great temple and this great religion, and they were trying to always put on a show and show the Romans, hey man, we've got it all together. Everybody, you know, the high priests, and we've got all the trappings of religion. And they could not then go and say, yeah, you know, the Messiah that we've been talking about, yeah, that's him over there in that little... Right? That was too humble for them. He says they couldn't swallow that. Self-righteous, highfalutin hypocrites. Now that self-righteous, that's going to be a theme here tonight. What shall I do with that Jesus called Christ? Jesus told them, Pharisees, you hypocrites. Said, you go out and look at the skies and say the sun is red and lowering, tomorrow will be foul. And if the sky is clear, you say tomorrow will be a clear day. Said, you can discern the signs of the times or the signs of the skies and the weather, but the signs of the times you don't know. Here he was, the Messiah, and rejecting it. And we always talking about communism and some of the stuff, but the sign of the time, we don't get it. See, we overlook that and omit that, uniting together right now in unbelief. And they receive it. But fail to understand and see the sign of the time that the Bible said would be. Have you got it? I have to close real quick. It's getting late. You see, carnality is the hallmark of a Pharisee. Carnality and reasoning. And so they were able to take science and reasoning and look at all the mysteries, quote, of the Bible and of the law. But they couldn't discern the Spirit of God moving in their midst. I wonder if that could repeat tonight. Souls that are in prison now, you say, oh, if we would have lived back in the time of St. Paul, we would have took sides with Paul. You hypocrites. Why, you don't even take side with his doctrine. You would have done the same thing then that you've done now, for you're the children of your fathers, your organizational fathers, Pharisees, Sadducees, and self-righteous. Woo! Tell him, Brother Branham. Right? He says, you're identifying now what you would have done then. Anybody who doesn't take sides with Paul's doctrine is siding with the fathers of organization and organization spirit. Right? Because, brother, sister, we know organization's not going to fool anybody now. But that spirit would be so close that it would deceive the elected. It has to be right in our own message ranks. It's not out in denomination, but it's the same spirit moved into the message. Organizational fathers, Pharisees and Sadducees, and look what he says, and self-righteous. That's it. I tell you, in the hour we live, I wonder if this could be the third poll. Just a minute now. In his presence, he says, one time a self-styled religionist. Now, I had to go look that up, because I've heard Brother Branham say that, and he actually says it a lot. Self-styled. And what does that mean exactly? To be self-styled. It's not that you combed your hair yourself. That's not what it means. Self-styled. It means that you've put yourself up in a place, a position. You've said, I am whatever you're wanting to be. You say, I am this. It's like I was thinking about what would be an example of self-styled. It's like when Donald Trump decided he wanted to be president. And he told everybody, I'm going to be president. Well, he was a self-styled presidential candidate, or self-styled politician, until the people voted him in. And then he actually was. Right? But until then, he said he put himself up into that place. Does that make sense? So self-styled means you're self-made, self-proclaimed. Usually, the connotation is, you ain't what you say you are. Right? Self-styled. So Brother Branham says, one time a self-styled religionist, with all the theology that he could learn, the great teacher called Gamaliel. His name was Saul of Tarsus. So Saul was a Pharisee, self-styled religionist. He was relying on self, which we know is Paul, religious to the dot. He knew all the ins and outs of their religion. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a noted man, a scholar, smart, shrewd, educated, claimed he knew God from a baby up. Didn't know God. Knew all about God. He thought. Knew all about the law. Knew all about religion. Knew all about man's traditions. Didn't know God. But one day on the road down to Damascus, the pillar of fire shined over him. Hallelujah. And he fell off his feet to the ground in the dust. And he said, Lord, what would you have me do? All of his great training, all the great theological training, all of his education didn't mean a thing when he stood in the presence of God. Amen. Amen. All of the rules and do's and don'ts and traditions don't mean a thing when you stand in the presence of God. When it comes down to that time, when you have to give an account for your life, don't stand before God and say, well, I didn't do this and I did do that and I was this and I that. Say, no, Lord, I know you. You came to me. You're the one that's been living in my heart. That should be your testimony. Amen. See, that was the testimony that Brother Branham had before he met God. When he was falling towards hell, the best he could come up with was, Lord, I never did commit adultery. Well, self-styled religion. That's the best you got. I mean, the Pharisees' list was longer, but it isn't any more effective. Only by meeting him. Being changed by his presence. That's what makes the difference. Meanest man I know, he says, this little girl. Now he's talking about the harlot. Okay, when Jesus was invited over to Simon the Pharisee's house, the little harlot came in. You remember the story? He talks about Jesus with dirty feet. And he talks about the background of this little girl. And the little girl, he says, she got to running around with some little Elvis. And after a while, I asked her and said, Martha, what makes you do that? What makes you see this guy? He's talking about a girl there in the church, and he's bringing it up to, he's bringing it into this story, all right? What do you see in that guy? He smokes. I've seen him standing on the church ground smoking. And oh, she said, Brother Branham said, you know, he's got pretty curly hair. And said, he just smells so good. Now, if that ain't something to pick a boyfriend, I said, but he isn't saved. I said, I'd rather go with a boy that smelled like a stockyard. You know what that smells like, right? And had feet like a boxcar and had the Holy Ghost. Right. Yes, I would. Then one of those little things, and she finally ended up on the wrong road. Maybe like this poor girl did. So now he's bringing her into that story, right? Some boy led her wrong. And she started. If you've already started, sis, there's hopes that you'll just meet this man I'm talking about. And maybe she hadn't had that opportunity. So she starts down the street on her regular routine and she sees nobody. Where's everybody at? She passes another corner and another corner. Where is everybody? There's nobody today. And while she smells that aroma, the poor little empty stomach begins to hunger and she moves up amongst the crowd. Up around the Pharisee's door, she sees the bishops and the cardinals and all of them there tipping the goblet. And she presses up herself up to the fence and people begin to get away from her. Some of them is worse than she is. That's right. Self-styled. They didn't want to be seen with her. They were so self-styled, so full of self-religion that they didn't even want to be seen standing next to her. Self-styled. Don't realize that every woman that went wrong had some reason to. Is that what you think when you see someone on the street, that's walking the street? So that's somebody's daughter. There's a reason that she's doing that. One of the most striking things in the message is how Brother Branham's heart would pour out to Marilyn Monroe. Do you remember that? And how he He said, if I could have just gotten to her. Yes. Amen. He had a heart for her. He didn't see a sex queen, a beauty queen that was out there leading men to hell. That's what she was doing. But what he saw was a soul in torment. He saw a girl that needed God, that needed Christ. Self-styled, don't realize that every woman that went wrong had some reason to. Every man that went wrong, and we think we're so self-styled many times. Using that word again. Self-righteous. We're so self-styled many times, we don't want to associate with the bums on the street. We ain't got no time to stop and talk to them a minute. And we call ourselves Christians. My. Lord, help us. Help us not to be so caught up in our own righteous living that we haven't got time for a bum on the street. Meanest man in Santa Maria says, now the poor people couldn't come to those feasts, but you know they'd come to the fence. They'd smell that aroma and their stomachs would just growl. They wanted something to eat so bad, but they couldn't come in. These rich had it, and they kept it, and it was just for the rich. You know, that's what the Catholic Church did with God. Made it just for the rich. Salvation was just for those that could pay their way out of hell. Those that could afford to burn a candle. Those that would give gold to the church. That's right. So she looked around. She walked down. Directly she smelled something. Her poor little old empty stomach began to cry for something. Oh, that's right. I remember on the advertisement. The bishop Pharisee up there is having a great annual meeting. Well, I guess there'll be nothing for me to do today but walk around. Now, she was an outcast from anyone. Now, let's watch her. She slips up close. She had to be careful not to get around where other people was because they'd see her. They'd pick up a stone and run her away. So a lot of that self-styled Phariseeism goes today, too. That's right. They need a handout. Remember from whence you came to. Now, he says they need a handout. Now, I believe what he's saying is they need a hand out. Right? Not just, oh, here. They need a hand to pull them out. Remember from whence you came to before you cast a stone at somebody. Remember. The self-styled Phariseeism forgets that we all came from a pit of sin. So self-righteous and self-styled that they put themselves up on a pedestal. And can't see to reach down to pull someone else up out of the mire of sin. He goes on to say, my, that old spirit never did die. The man it was on died, but you see God and the devil takes his man, but his spirit remains right. The same spirit remains on down through the ages, and God takes his man, but never his spirit. It comes on too. So it's been a battle all the way through. And you got to make a choice. The one disbeliever and the believer. The disbeliever's always got some self-styled up. Or some styled up, self-styled something. And we find out that sometimes God works in such humble ways. He just puts it over the eyes of them guys. So see, they didn't believe he was a prophet. I can imagine that old bishop Pharisee standing around saying, you know what? When I get him over here, I'll pull a good one on him. I'll get him in here and we'll prove that he's not a prophet. And oh, you know what? I imagine my association will make me district presbyter the next time or something. You know, give him some great thing because he really exposed this fellow. You know, he really didn't believe that he was a prophet, and so he had him down there. Self-styled. He was inviting Jesus with ill intentions because he was confident in his self-made righteousness. From here his voice, Daniel prayed, we find in the Bible about the 7th or 8th chapter of the book of Acts, that a little self-made Pharisee by the name of Saul, oh, he was a theologian, all right. He had sit under the teaching of Gamaliel, and he had all the scriptures right down in the way it should be according to the theologians of that day. Oh, self-styled and self-made. Seeing a theme here? And he seen people doing something that was spiritual. And his man-made theology didn't cope with it. What were they doing? They were getting filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. They were rolling in the gutter, speaking in tongues. They were healing the sick, raising the dead. People's lives were changing. People were getting healed and delivered. Something spiritual, you know. And his man-made theology couldn't cope with it. What a parallel of today. Honest and sincere in his heart, as many people are, they think that people who's been born again is crazy. Woo. If I'm crazy, leave me alone. Amen. They think that divine healing and powers of the Holy Ghost is something that they talk about, but it's true. Amen. So when he was down on his road to Damascus one day with some orders in his pocket from the church bishop, go down, destroy that bunch of holy rollers that were all screaming and shouting and jumping up and down and speaking in foreign languages and healing the sick. Why, it's a bunch of devils, said the theologians. Go down and arrest them and bring them back up here in chains. The very thing that was sent to deliver them. And they wanted to put it in bondage and chains. Sure, at your service, Bishop. Oh my, he was a great man. He had a DD, PhD, you know. So he had jumped on his horse. He went away with the company. But on his road about high noon, something floored him. And as he wallowed in the dust like a madman. I love this image Brother Bram's giving us. He's wallowing in the dust like a madman, frothing. And he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? The self-styled Pharisee, content in his own righteousness, looked down at his nose at anybody else because of his highfalutin, what did he say? Highfalutin, something religion, right? He's in the dust frothing like a madman. God knows how to humble. What was it? Not some theologian speaking to him, but a voice from heaven saying, why persecutest thou me? And as he turned over in the dust, his frowns all full of dust, his tears rolling down his cheeks perhaps, he said, Lord, who are you? And he flashed his eyes, he became as blind as a bat, and stood the big pillar of fire before him, and a voice coming from it said, I'm Jesus who you're persecuting. Amen. Jesus wasn't physically walking around, it was his people. You're persecuting. Your man-made teaching's been wrong. Your man-made self-styled religion is persecuting Jesus. Wonder if that could repeat. The man-made Pharisaical religion in this message is working against the Spirit of God. He said, Brother Branham said, when you are able to discern the two spirits at work within the framework of the Christian church, that Antichrist spirit, now the Antichrist spirit is a religious spirit. It's a religious, self-styled spirit. And resist that spirit, Satan will be definitely thwarted. Amen? Not what he said? He said, your man-made teaching's been wrong. What is it? There was an open vision. God, the word of God was made real. Oh, brethren, that's what we need today is some more like that. We need people meeting the pillar of fire. That's what we need. Not relying on some self-styled religion. Not relying on messageanity, if I could put it that way. Right? Churchianity, like I said this morning. Not relying on trying to conform to the message. Meet the pillar of fire. Amen. Amen. Can I have just a couple more minutes? Amen. Oh no, I've only got one more. Hallelujah. Just one more. Amen. Let's stand tonight. The voice of God in this last day. Paul, a self-styled Pharisee. Just as full of theology as he could be. And I've met some of those people in this message, so full of message theology. Amen. They can tell you, man, page 54 of the Seven Seals, paragraph 23, Brother Branham said this, and this over here, and that over there, and they can pull it all tied together. Message theology.
Right.
But no life.
Right.
Can't take you to a living God.
Right.
Self-styled Pharisee. just as full of theology as he could be. But one day he heard the voice of God. He saw a pillar of fire. And he knew there was something different. It changed his life. No matter how many Pharisees, how many Gamaliels or anything else could cry out to Paul, "You're wrong, you're wrong." Paul had heard the voice of God. He knew it was the truth. Peter, religious as he could be, keeping the traditions of the elders, he would not eat any meat. No, sir. He would have nothing to do with it at all. He was really keeping the tradition of the elders, right to the word. What happened? One day he heard the voice of God. "Don't call that common and unclean what I make clean." And he was a changed man. God came and corrected him. He was holding to a tradition of man. Right? And God said, "No, this is, don't call what I've called clean unclean." Right? God changed Peter. He turned him. Peter was teachable. Now tonight, we've all got a little Pharisee in us. But Peter let his Pharisee, he was teachable. And he allowed his Pharisee part to be corrected. So how about us tonight? He was changed man, Brother Branham said. He heard the voice of God. He was a changed man and he was ready to go anywhere the Lord sent him. Is that your testimony tonight? Are you ready to go anywhere the Lord would send you? How about us? None of us was right. None of us was worthy. Revelation chapter 5, a search was made in heaven and earth, everything below the earth, everywhere a search was made. And none was found that was worthy to open the book or to even look upon it. None. No, not one. None of us was right. None of us is completely right now. We're on our road, I believe. But we've got to maintain a teachable spirit. We've got to have grace for others. We're all a work in progress. But let's make progress. Let's not get stagnant. Amen? Let's not let Pharisee spirits hold us back. Let's not be self-styled. Let's be teachable. I want that to be my testimony. How about you tonight? Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we love you so much, Lord. We just thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit tonight, Lord. Lord, it's your presence that makes all the difference, Lord. Lord, there's no holy people. There's no holy church. There's just a holy God living in a people that makes them holy. And Father, that's our testimony tonight, Lord. It's not by any of our goodness or our strength or our righteousness, Lord, but it's by your grace, Lord. It's by the pillar of fire that's come into our lives and cleaned us out. Taken that coal of fire, put it on our lips, and said, "Go speak my word. Go proclaim it to the nations. Go preach the gospel. Go heal the sick. Take this word to every tongue, kindred, people, and nation." Lord God, we want to do that with all of our heart, Lord. Help us, Lord, not to be so caught up in our own daily lives, Lord, our own importance, Father, that we're not able to reach out to someone in need, Lord, to get down, Lord God, and to help them and maybe even get a little messy in the process, Lord, but reach out to those that are in need. Father, that's what we want to be. We want to be like you, Lord. We want to be like you who came to the publicans and the sinners and wasn't afraid to be seen with them, wasn't worried about your reputation on earth. But you are worried about your reputation in heaven. Lord, we want to be that way tonight, Father. I thank you, Lord, for this body here, Lord. I thank you, Lord, there's not a one, Father, that I wouldn't just love to shake their hand, put my arm around them, and just, they're my brother, they're my sister. I'm proud to be associated with them, Lord. I'm proud to call them my friends and my brothers and sisters. Lord, I'm so thankful, Lord, that they have, oh God, this heart, Father. Lord, they want to be more like you, Lord. They're not looking to push anybody down. We're looking to lift each other up, Father. Lord, we just want to lift up our pastor to you tonight, Lord, as a body. And Father, he's doing your work, Lord. He's out preaching your gospel. I pray that you would just bless him and reward him for it, Father. And Lord, I know he doesn't do it for that reason. He's not looking for a reward. He's just wanting to please you. But Lord, I believe that there's a blessing for the man of God, and there's a reward for that, Father, not only in the life to come, but in this life here. So just pray that you bless him and Sister Baker real good, Lord, and watch over him. Keep them safe as they come home. Lord, I just pray for each one of my brothers and sisters. Lord, the visitors that are here tonight, Father. Lord, wherever they may be traveling home, Father, just pray that you keep them safe and watch over them. Lord, you've been so good to us, Lord. May we show that same grace and mercy, Lord, to those around us, Father. We love you and we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Got a song tonight. I don't know, start playing something. Amen. God bless you tonight. Amen.